So in the Gospel of Mark, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the Gospel of Mark, we have Jesus' life that is kind of laid out for us from the beginning of his ministry all the way to his crucifixion and then resurrection. And then we get into asking the rest of the New Testament. What's interesting specifically about the Gospel of Mark, the author, Mark, he points out three specific moments where Jesus prays. And the timing is really interesting to look at as well, because it happens at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, then in the middle, and then at the end. So we want to pay attention to just this beginning, middle, end. In other words, Jesus prayed a lot, but there's something about paying attention to the middle, the beginning, middle, and end. But more so than just the timing, it's also paying attention and noticing what Jesus was walking through when he went and prayed. We've been in this series where we're talking about the wilderness, and we see that each of these moments at the beginning, the middle, and the end of Jesus' life, he is walking through some difficulties and hardships and trials all the way through his life. And so we see Jesus walking through a metaphorical wilderness, but each and every time he steps into the wilderness to go and pray. So that's what I want us to pay attention to. Notice the wilderness that Jesus was in, but really focus on what Jesus did in the wilderness. He prayed. I think it's such a great reminder that Jesus, while in the wilderness, used the wilderness to go to his heavenly Father. He wasn't waiting to get out of the wilderness and then go to God. He didn't wait to get out of the wilderness and then thank God and pray. He went to God while in the wilderness. He used the wilderness as a space and place to go to the heavenly Father. May we remember that and also follow Jesus' example. When you are in the wilderness, pray. Don't wait till afterwards. But in the middle of whatever wilderness of life you are in, whatever season of life you are in, when you are in the wilderness, pray. Just like Jesus did. May we pray. So as we go through, we are going to look at each of those, the beginning, the middle, and the end of Jesus' moments, prayer moments. Again, pay attention to what Jesus was walking through, but mostly focus on what he did. He prayed. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1. There's the beginning one. We won't spend a lot of time there. We're going to mainly spend time in the middle section, which that is Mark chapter 6. So Mark chapter 1, though, we'll start there if you've got your Bibles, if you want to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a ton of Bibles in the lobby. That is our free gift to you. We want to make sure that you've got a Bible you can read and understand and have with you. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 32, here's the scene on what Jesus is walking through. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. There's a whole sermon there if you want to talk about it. Find me afterwards. We'll walk through it. Verse 35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to, what did he do? To pray. Now notice, like this is, and again, you could read further on in chapter 1 before what we just read, and Jesus is teaching and preaching. He's saying, I'm here to save you. He says, I'm here as the Messiah, the Savior, the King, the Lord of Lords. I'm here to help you, to come alongside you, and to save you from your sins and point you back to God, to restore that relationship that we were intended to have with the Heavenly Father. And as he's doing that, he's teaching that, but he's also healing and helping people. And that's what we just read. Notice how long this goes. That evening after sunset, so way into the evening, way into the night, Jesus continues to meet people where they are, helping them, healing them, and providing for them. Way into the night. There's some words we would usually, that we would use or could use to describe what Jesus was walking through in this specific moment. Busy. Exhausted. Busy doing a lot of great things. He's helping people. He's healing people. He's delivering people. He's rescuing people. But it's still a lot to do. And it's taking a long time. It's going into the night. After sunset, he had to have been exhausted. Exhausted doing some really great work, but still exhausted. And what did he do? What was the action? What did this wilderness lead him to do? Pray. We're going to pay more attention because we're going to see that exact same thing about this place that he went to and how he carved out time. Because he doesn't just pray. We should always pray in the moment, all things, all the time. We'll talk about that in a minute too. But But notice that he makes time and space for this. Verse 35, before daybreak the next morning, he got up, went to an isolated place to then pray. That's chapter 1. Now we're going to go to the middle part. Now we're at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 45, we see something very similar. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. So he sends the disciples on the other side of the lake. They needed to head to where they were going next. And then he sends everybody else home. Here's why, verse 46. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. In the middle of all that he's walking through here, he does the exact same thing. He sends his disciples away. He sends everybody else away and sends them home so that he can go up into the hills by himself to pray. Now, the very first part of what we read said immediately after this. So he was going to go pray, but before he went by himself to pray, something else was happening. That's why there's that language. Immediately after this. That should make us ask the question, what was this? What's that? What just happened immediately prior to this? So to understand all that Jesus had been walking through before he goes up into the hills by himself to pray, I want us to see all of that. Now, to see that, you got to go back to the very beginning of chapter 6 in Mark. We are not going to read through the entire chapter, but we are going to highlight and kind of walk through quickly all that Jesus had been walking through that gets him to a place where he sends his disciples one way, sends everybody else home, and then he goes by himself up into the hills to pray. Here's what we see. The very first part of chapter 6, I'll read it and explain it. Verse 3, then they scoffed, and we'll explain who the they are in just a moment. Then they scoffed, he's just a carpenter, talking about Jesus. The son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. So what's happening is Jesus, as he's teaching people that he is the Messiah, the son of the living God, that he has come to rescue us from our sins by dying on the cross, that's what we call the good news. That he came to save us, not because of anything we've done, but because he has grace for us to give freely. So he's telling everybody this good news. And so now he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. And he begins to tell them the good news as well, and they don't believe him. Jesus says, I've been sent by God to rescue you from your sins. And they're like, nah, no. We know you. We saw you grow up. We know your mom, we know your dad, we know all of your siblings, your brothers and sisters. In fact, they're here right now, so we don't believe you. They rejected him, we could use that word. They refused to believe in him, and they were deeply offended. So he's walking through that, and then later on at the end of verse 6, we see then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. So it wasn't just one spot. Now he's traveling around and speaking and teaching to all these different communities and all these different villages that he is the Messiah come to save us from our sins. The very next verse, verse 7, and he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them the authority to cast out evil spirits. So now he's not just teaching people the good news, he's now raising up and training his disciples to go and also spread the good news about Jesus. That's even harder work than just teaching other people, right? If you're a parent, you know this to be true, especially when your kids were little. My kids, especially my youngest, be like, they'll see me and Becky cleaning the house or sweeping or mopping or something, and they'll like, oh, I want to help. Let me do it. And what goes through my head is this tension of, I know I'm supposed to teach you how to do this, and I know I'm supposed to let you do this, but it's so much easier if I just do it. Because then I don't have to explain it and then watch you and then redo it and then reteach you and then we redo it again. So I sometimes end up saying something like, let me just do it, instead of let me teach you to do it because it's harder work. That's what Jesus is doing. He's raising up and teaching and training his disciples to go and spread the good news. Then we get verse 14. You can read that all the way through verse 29. We're not going to read this part. It's a very long section, but it's basically the story of John the Baptist being executed. Now, John the Baptist was a man who was preparing the way, leading people to Jesus. He was a friend of Jesus. He was also a relative, a family member within Jesus' family. So now Jesus is dealing with the loss and the grief and the sorrow of losing a close friend and a relative. And then we're going to look at verse 30. Let me slow down as we get to verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour, and they told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." Jesus said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead of them along the shore and got there ahead of Jesus and his disciples. Verse 34, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus and his disciples are exhausted. They are tired. They are depleted. And so Jesus recognizes it and says, we need to get away to be by ourselves just for a little bit. So they get in a boat and they try to get around to the other side. People notice and people show up before Jesus and his disciples even reach the shore. And as Jesus steps off the boat and he sees this crowd of people, some of you that know me know where this is going. What did he have? He felt what? What's that word? Yes, some of you know it. Yes, there's this word here we see in Scripture, compassion. And if you've been with me long enough, you know that's my favorite word. Every pastor's got a favorite Greek word. I know, it's weird of us, but we do. So that one's mine. So the Greek word here for compassion is the word splagnitsomai. And that's exactly what it sounds like, because splagnitsomai literally means from the depths of our bowels. So it's this idea that Jesus steps off the boat and he has splagnitsomai on these people because it hurts him. He sees people and sees their need, and he has so much compassion, it hurts him in his gut, and he cannot do nothing. He has to do something. Splagnitsomai moves us to action. This is not Jesus saw the people and he felt really sorry for them, and so he said, I wish I could do something, but I can't. I'll go on. We'll try again later. This is, he had compassion, deep, stomach churning, in the gut compassion that moved him to action, to do something to meet the needs of these people. That's what Jesus' response was. So in the midst of all that he has walked through, notice Jesus' response to the people that needed him. Compassion. We would almost call this moment an interruption. They're trying to get away. They're trying to be by themselves. They're trying to just rest and eat because they've been so busy and they're so exhausted and they've been through so much. And what did Jesus allow? A response of compassion. Even in the midst of an interruption, he responded with compassion. So let's just summarize for a moment. Like, that's the bulk of chapter 6. In fact, if you keep reading, there's another big part. He doesn't just teach and come alongside and preach with it, to them and teach them all these many things. These many people that Jesus was teaching, those many people got also very hungry. So keep reading, and we see what we now call the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus didn't just teach all these people, because he called them what? They are like sheep without a shepherd. That's what his compassion led him to do, is teach them, but then he also fed them. When you add women and children to the number, you're probably talking anywhere between 15 and 30,000 people. Didn't just teach them, he also fed them. And then that gets us to where we just started this whole part. Then he insisted his disciples go to the other side of the lake. He sent everybody home, and Jesus went up into the hills by himself to pray. But let's summarize all that Jesus and his disciples just went through before he prayed. Let me put them up on the screen. Here's a list of just the words that kind of summarize all that Jesus just walked through that we highlighted in chapter 6. Conflict, tension, and rejection from his hometown. Traveling and teaching, and we know traveling is exhausting, isn't it? You get in a car, you go traveling, you get out just exhausted. You're like, what did I do today? I just traveled from A to B, but it's exhausting. Teaching, not just teaching, but then also leading and training. We talked about that with the sending of his disciples. With the death of John the Baptist, you have grief and sorrow. He and his disciples have been so busy and they're so exhausted. They haven't had any time to themselves, not even enough time to eat. And even with all the busyness and all the exhaustion, they still allow people to come first. What we would call an interruption, Jesus sees as an opportunity for compassion and serves. I don't need a show of hands, but I would absolutely imagine that every single one of us resonates with at least one, if not all, of these words in the current season that we are all walking through. Whether that is a personal season of life you personally are walking through in your life and maybe your family or in your workplace, or whether this is just a response to the broken world that we walk in every single day. But we relate to just about every one of those words regularly. And where did that lead Jesus? Let me read it again, verse 45. Immediately after all of that, after the tension and the conflict, after the rejection, after the busyness and exhaustion, after the grief and sorrow, after the teaching and traveling and leading, after the serving and having compassion, after all of that, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. We are going to focus on that last line. He went into the hills by himself to pray. There's so much depth we can go into with that for what Jesus did and what this means for us. Let's start with the very first part. He went. He went into the hills by himself to pray. That phrase, he went, is an action phrase. It's not speaking to Jesus's intentions. It's speaking to his actions. It does not say, scripture does not tell us that he thought about going into the hills by himself to pray. He didn't consider it. He didn't intend to. He didn't really want to. He went. There is a movement from intention to action. And Jesus showed that he not just intended to go pray, but he was actually going to do it. We would call that follow through. So often we have really good intentions in regards to our faith, practicing our faith, living out our faith. We have really good intentions to be in God's word more than just on a Sunday. We have really good intentions to pray, not just at the accustomed times of dinner and night times, but to pray throughout our day and to have intentional time of prayer. We have really good intentions on being part of a local body of believers we call the church and to be part of that, not just by showing up, but to be involved and to be so regularly. We have all these really good intentions, but then something happens called life, called the wilderness. And I would say everything that we had up on the screen earlier, all those words that describe the rest of chapter 6, those actually get in the way of us moving from intentions to actions. I really intended to, oh, but then life got really crazy and busy. And let me just tell you this thing at work, I've had to work late into the night after sunset to get all of it done. I just haven't had time. I've really been meaning to, and I've really had good intentions to start practicing my faith and living out my faith. But just right now, home life is hard and it's difficult. And it's like taking all of my energy. I can't imagine doing anything else right now. Everything on that list can be a hindrance to us moving from intentions to actions in regards to our faith. So how do we move through it? How do we move through the wilderness that we are in and move from intention to action? I think there's two great questions that we could ask. When? And where? When and where? Specifically about prayer, because that's what we're seeing Jesus do here. When will I pray? And where will I go to pray? We answer those two questions every time we have a meeting with somebody that we would deem important. Whether it is a friend we're meeting up with and catching up with, whether it's your boss, whether it is a client. When you have a meeting that you think is valuable, we have to answer those two questions. Well, when are we going to meet? What time works for you? What time works for me? Okay, that time works. Then what do we figure out? Where will we be meeting? We figure out the where. And then do you know what's left? Show up. It's showing up. So to move from, I have these intentions to go to my Father in prayer in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of the season, in the middle of my conflict, tension, rejection, grief, sorrow, heartache, heartbreak, and every other word in there that we would define as a wilderness. I have intentions to go to my Heavenly Father in prayer to move to action. When and where? When am I going to pray? Where am I going to pray? And we're going to see Jesus looked at both of those questions as well. So then it's just a matter of showing up. So he went, action, into the hills by himself to pray. Into the hills answers the where. The when is actually immediate. You see that earlier. Immediately after this, he insisted. He sent his disciples away, sent everybody else home. So he already answered the when. Now it's just a matter of where, up into the hills. Jesus seemed to really care about the environment. Now don't misunderstand me. Can you pray anywhere? Yes. Can you pray everywhere? Yes, we most certainly should. Can we pray at any time? Yes, absolutely. But there is something very significant about setting apart and setting aside a dedicated place and time to spend time with your Heavenly Father. For a couple reasons. One, That requires choice, intentionality, focus, even sacrifice. Jesus had to send people away so that he could have this time with God. He had to say no to other people and other things so that he could say yes to this intentional, devoted, committed time to the Lord. But it's not just about the devotion, the commitment, or even the sacrifice. It's also just practical. Jesus went into the hills because it was a quiet place. Chapter 1, what we read earlier out of Mark, said that it was an isolated place. Jesus is trying to get to a place where he's not distracted. We are a distracted people. It is part of our humanity. And remember, Jesus, fully man and fully God, not like half and half, fully man, fully God. So he is experiencing here our humanity and our bend towards distraction. We are a distracted people, easily distracted. Squirrel, and we move on. So we have to be willing to recognize it and then say, I need to put myself in an environment where I'm giving my God, I'm giving my Heavenly Father a true attention of mine. I'm giving him true focus with minimal or no distractions. That's why this place is so important for Jesus to go. Because it minimized the distractions. So for us, what does that look like for us to go into the hills? We live in a beautiful part of the United States where we have North Georgia mountains all over the place, so you can easily find some hills to go to. Now, maybe you don't have time to go and hike your way up into the hills, or it makes you a little nervous to be that secluded and far away. I totally get it. So maybe you look at just your own home, a front porch, a back patio. Often people I talk with, they have a prayer closet that they can shut the door. Here's my point. We either need to go into the hills, we need to go to a place of minimal to no distractions, or we need to create a place that has little to no distractions. Go to it or create it. How do you create a place to go to your Heavenly Father where there's little distractions? Let me give you just a few ideas, but you're all smart people. I'm sure you can figure some of it out. But let me give you a starting point. Turn off your phone. Put it away. Now, I'm going to get a little preachy for a second. I'm going to tell you something. And this is not thus saith the Lord. This is thus saith Brian. Can you separate the two? This is not from God. This is from Brian. This is just my thoughts on this one, right? So I would highly recommend you have one of these, a paper Bible. I am not anti-technology. I love it. I love being able to access great information and all the commentaries. I have the YouVersion app on my phone. Me and my kids, every morning, we read the verse of the day. I love it. I think it's great. There's a place for it. But there's also a time where you need to have a little bit more intentional and undistracted time with the Lord. And I love the paper Bible because when I open it up, you know what I don't get? Text messages. I get no notifications when I open this thing up. And that's hard to do when you're on a phone and I'm reading through and I'm trying to spend time with the Lord. And then I get one of these little buzz notifications. I'm like, hang on, Jesus. Like, this is real important. You're always going to be there. You're always present. I'll be right back. Let me go deal with this. Do you hear distraction there? So you do however you want to do. I'm not telling you how to do it, but I need you to answer the two questions that Jesus did, when and where. And the where needs to be a place sometimes, not all the time. We pray in the car. We pray at dinners. We pray at bedtimes. We pray in the morning. We pray as we walk through our life. Yes, but may we also have an intentional and dedicated time and place to go to our Heavenly Father. Jesus modeled it. May we follow his example. Side note. If you're somebody that lives and dies by your calendar, this should make it into your calendar. This is not something that we just rely on, oh, I have extra time. I can't believe it. What should I do with it? I'll go pray. It needs to be something that is intentional. It needs to be a time and a place that gives your focus to God and the distractions are minimized. When and where, the environment matters. Here's the next part we see. He went, action, up into the hills, an intentional environment, by himself to pray. By himself. This almost sounds like a contradiction in Scripture. Because doesn't Scripture also talk about the value of us being together? Hebrews tells us not to neglect the gathering of God's people. Again, I just mentioned at the beginning of service earlier that the New Testament is full of all of these one another's. We sit with one another. We care for one another. We help with one another. We gather with one another. We lead one another. So there's all these one another's. We are intended to be in relationship with God and others. He wired us, built us, and created us to be in community. biblical community. We are not to have just a faith on our own. It is faith, yes, but it is faith within a biblical community as well. So then why did Jesus isolate himself? Why is the by himself so important? It's really a yes and yes. Yes, community is not just important, I would say it's necessary in regards to our faith and life, but especially within our faith. But our faith is also very personal between us and our Heavenly Father, our Lord. We need both. And it's not a little bit of community and a little bit of personal faith. It is yes completely to both. Because when we have an intentional relationship with God, and that's a personal, one-on-one, me and him relationship. When I have that with God, when you have that with him, that deepens the intimacy of that relationship you have with God. That deepens the authenticity that you have in your relationship with God. Altogether, it develops and grows the depth of your relationship with him. Because what you will say to God when it's just you and God is very different than what you will say to God when it's you in a prayer group. You will be more authentic. You will be more open. You will be more raw and real with your Heavenly Father when it is just you and him. You do not neglect a community of believers to gather with, but may we also not neglect our personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. We must have both. Now notice what Jesus had to do to be by himself. He had to send, I've said it several times now, he sent the disciples back into the boat on the other side of the lake, and he sent everybody home. We mentioned a little bit about the sacrifice. You're gonna have to say no. Let me say that again. Most likely, you do not have a bunch of alone time during your day. There's always somebody that needs you. There's always something that needs your responsibility or your attention. There's always something to do, something to work on. We do not naturally just find ourselves, look at all this free time I have by myself. So it's going to require saying no to something and some people so we can say yes to our relationship with God in this moment of prayer. This very specific and intentional time with him. We will have to say no in order to say yes to him. But it's important and it's valuable, and Jesus shows us that. Last part, he went, action, into the hills environment by himself, intentionality between him and the Heavenly Father, to pray. To pray. Now, this seems like maybe stating the obvious, but I don't want to gloss over it. This was the entire purpose of what he was doing. To pray. Jesus did not go up into the hills by himself to breathe, to get a breather. He did not go up into the hills by himself to rest. Rest is important. We saw that earlier on in chapter 6. God made us. He created us with limits and the need for rest, but this is not a moment to rest. Jesus did not go up into the hills by himself to think. He went up into the hills by himself to pray. To be with his Heavenly Father and to pray. So let's talk about prayer. We could spend an entire sermon series just talking through prayer. We have in the past, and we promise we most certainly will again in the future. For our time together, let me give you just a few highlights on prayer. First, prayer is a posture that keeps us dependent on God. That's the reason we pray. We go to him because he can do something about it. We go to him because he knows all about it. We go to him with a humble heart, a humble posture that says, God, I can't, so I need you too. Here's where I'm struggling, so I need your help. We go to God in prayer because it shows our dependence on God. So it shows our dependence and our reliance and our trust of him. Prayer can be things that you say. You go to God and you share and you tell him what you're walking through, the wilderness that you're in. All those words we had on the screen earlier. God, this is what I'm walking through right now. There's a lot of conflict and tension. I feel like I'm being rejected. I feel like I'm alone. You can go through and begin to explain the other parts that we read about as well. I'm just exhausted and I'm tired and everybody's pulling at me and I'm being pulled in so many different directions. God, my heart is broken. I'm full of grief and sorrow. We can use words and tell him what we are walking through and how we are feeling and what we're struggling with. We can use words that are verbal and out loud. We can use words that are in our heart. We're thinking these things and feeling these things, but we don't necessarily have to say them out loud because he knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows our thoughts. If you like to write, you can write these words down. Journaling, telling God here's what I need as I'm dependent on you. Here's what I'm walking through. So we can use a lot of words. We don't have to use words, though. You can just listen and be silent and be still and listen to him. Prayer, again, is your dependence on God, whether you're using words or not. It's being still and knowing who he is, thanking him for what he's done and who he is, acknowledging who he is. One of the questions I usually get about prayer, especially when people are trying to navigate through, like, I don't know what to say, or it's the other side of, I kind of always say this, I'm trying to find something else to say, right? Which makes a lot of sense. Could you imagine having a close relationship with a friend and you just always talked about the exact same things all the time? Like, at some point it's like, all right, let's talk about some other things too. So what do we say to God if we don't know what to say? Here's where I would encourage you to go. I'm going to put these on the screen. By no means you're going to be able to write them all down, so if you want to take a picture, you can pray through scripture. You can use the words that have already been written down as prayers and use them as your own prayer. So you don't have to come up with, well, here's all the words that I'm going to say. You'll notice all of these are in Psalms. You can pray a whole lot of scriptures, but Psalms is a great place to start if you're not sure the words to use. So for example, if you're wanting to pray for guidance, you need God to lead you, and you just don't know what words to use, and I don't know how to pray for this, read and pray. You're not just reading it, but you're praying Psalm 25, 4 and 5. If you're trying to pray for strength, there's just so much going on and you feel weak and you need the strength of God to come in and move in your life, pray Psalm 46, 1. If you have some confession, God, I need to be honest with just what I've done, but I don't even know where to start having that conversation with you, pray Psalm 32, verse 5, and then repentance to follow is right after in Psalm 51. Maybe you just need help. You're praying for help, and God, I don't know the words to use. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. You're grieving, and you're mourning, and your heart is broken, but you don't know the words to use. Psalm 34 and Psalm 30. Even for others, you want to pray for others. Maybe it's a coworker, a friend, a family member, and you don't even know where to begin to pray for them. Psalm 20, verse 1 through 5. Protection, provision, healing, surrender. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the way of everlasting life. That's a prayer of surrender. That's Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Trust, renewal, or revival, hope. Psalm 42, 11. Use God's word to be used as a prayer back to God. You do not have to always come up with the words. His word has the words. Use them as your prayer as you go to your heavenly Father. Last thing I'll say about prayer, and then we'll move on to the last prayer moment of Jesus. You know what is totally a wonderful part of prayer? It's not just okay, it is a great part of prayer, is just sitting with him. That's it. Where you don't say anything, and he doesn't say anything, but you are with him. So much of my prayer time, my intentional into the hills time with the Lord, with my heavenly Father, I sit quietly. Even when my mind is racing, I try to quiet my mind and listen for him and just sit with him. And I can walk away saying, I sat with my heavenly Father and my heavenly Father sat with me. And that's great. Spouses, you know this to be true with your spouse. Friends, if you have a close friend, you get to a point in your relationship where you can just be with one another. And that's enough for right now. You don't have to always say anything. Just being across with one another is enough. That's part of prayer. It shows our dependence on God, and it gives him an opportunity not just to have our attention, but for him to give us his attention as well. So whether you're using words, whether you're using your ears, or you're just using your presence to be with him, that is prayer, as we're dependent on him. All right, last one, Mark chapter 14. We said we have a prayer of Jesus at the beginning, the middle, and the end. Here's the end. This is after what we would call the Last Supper. Jesus is about to be arrested. Not yet, but he's getting close to being arrested. And here's what happens. Then they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. Notice how he's sitting with his friends, but he's also going to go and sit with the Heavenly Father. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, listen to Jesus' words on how he described what he was feeling. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. Abba, Father, here's his prayer. Abba, Father, he cried, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Moments before he is arrested and then crucified, that was Jesus's prayer. The words used to describe the wilderness he was walking through then, deeply troubled, distressed. My soul is crushed with grief. And what did Jesus do? He prayed. Specifically his prayer, notice how he addressed God, Abba Father. He could have called God a lot of things in that moment. God Almighty, Yahweh, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He could have called him creator of the universe. He could have called him master. He could have called him all kinds of things of all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present, all-true. Yet he said, Father. Jesus, in one of his most difficult moments, went to his heavenly Father. And the same should be true for us. What do we do in the wilderness of this life, in the season of life that we find ourselves in? We go to our heavenly Father every single time. Go to your heavenly Father. Because think about that relationship. Think of a father and a child. Ideally, we're human, so there's no perfect father. So our heavenly Father is perfect, though. So think of that relationship. What does a father do for his child? Protects, provides. The very root of fatherhood is that you have given life. You teach the truth. You teach wisdom. You remind that child of the truth. There's encouragement, also discipline. There's joy in that relationship. Fathers want to spend time with their children, and children hopefully want to spend time with their parents, their father. There's an enjoyment in our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. It's in that relationship that a child finds grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, and identity. Identity. If you are sitting with your father, who does that make you? What word do we use? If you are with your father, you are what? A child, a son, a daughter. When you go to your heavenly Father, you are reminded of who you are. Not just who he is, but who you are and whose you are. So go to your heavenly Father in prayer. This last week, I was taking my oldest son, he's 13, to school. My wife, she's a teacher, so she's already been at school. So it's my job to, as a dad, to get everybody to the right school and carpool and all these things. So I'm taking Connor, my 13-year-old. We're on our way to middle school. And we get about halfway to the school. And he goes, ugh. And I'm like, what'd you forget? My shoes. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I look over. He's in the passenger seat. I look over, and I'm like, you've got shoes on. He says, no, I'm wearing sandals. I have to have tennis shoes. And I'm like, why do you have to have tennis shoes? He said, I'm in two classes that require tennis shoes. And I'm like, well, what happens if you don't have tennis shoes? He says, I take a zero for the day in both of those classes. And I'm thinking, well, that'll teach you. You won't do this again. Like, serves you right. I mean, that's what's in my head. I don't say that out loud. And I'm like, Connor, I don't know what to do, man. Like, we're going to be late. We can't go back home. And the school's made it very clear. I can't drop off shoes. They're not going to pull you out of class, so you're going to come and get shoes. So, like, I'm sorry, man. I don't know what to do. So we get into the car line. We're kind of snaking around the parking lot of the school. And I had this thought. So I look over to Connor, and I'm like, do you want to wear my shoes? He's over in the passenger. He looks over. He's like, oh, no. I'm like, these are good shoes. Calls them my dad shoes. I'm like, well, I am a dad. They look like dad shoes. They don't look like a 13-year-old's shoes. And I'm like, well, it's your choice. You can either take my shoes or take a zero for the day, whatever you want. So he says, fine. So I'm driving through car line, taking off my shoes and handing them to him. And then he shoves them in his backpack. And I'm like, are you embarrassed of my shoes? He says, yes. So he gets my shoes in his backpack, and we pull up to the side of the school at the curb, and we kind of have a thing, like a fist bump, love you, proud of you, say it back and forth, and he opens the door to get out. And just like half smiling, I just said, remember the love of the Father. And he shuts the door. But God did something in me when I said that out loud. The moment I said, don't forget the love of the Father, it was a joke to my son, but the Holy Spirit hit me with that one. It was like my heavenly Father himself was saying, Brian, don't forget the love of the Father who gives you what you need when you need it, every time. It was as if he is reminding us he's enough. Church, would you hear that? Your heavenly Father loves you so much that he gave you his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have eternal life, an eternal relationship with the heavenly Father in heaven for all of eternity. He loves you, and that is enough. That is enough. May we go to our Heavenly Father because he loves us and he is enough. The last part of Jesus' prayer, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. That last part, he doesn't just go to his Heavenly Father, he trusts in his Heavenly Father. Trust, not my will, but your will. Go to him and then trust in him. So here's how we're going to end. We've talked about prayer. Makes sense for us to now practice what we just talked and taught. The question I want you to be asking, and I would encourage you not just to make this a question for today, but in your quiet time and alone time between you and the Heavenly Father, the question is, what do you need to bring before your Heavenly Father in prayer today? What do you need to bring before him? I'm going to stop talking, and I'm going to give you a moment. We'll pull the lights down to kind of remove some distractions. But I would encourage you, if you want, maybe hold out your hands and name it. What are you bringing before your Heavenly Father today? Maybe it's an emotion. Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's the brokenness of our world. Maybe it has to do with the events of the last couple weeks, specifically around Charlie Kirk. Maybe it has to do in your own family, your job. Would you name it? Say, God, I don't know what to do with this, so I'm going to bring it to you. I'm going to bring this to my Heavenly Father, and I'm going to trust in you. Would you take a moment between you and your Heavenly Father, and then I'll pray for us together. God, we come before you with this. We come before you because we need you and we trust you. We come before you because you are Father and we are your children. So we run to you. We run to you because we need you and your protection and your provision, your guidance, your wisdom, your encouragements, your challenges, your love and grace. We need you. We trust you with this. We don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to navigate through it, but we know that you do. So we hold this before you, and we trust you. Holy Spirit, would you continue to lead us closer to you? Lead us into the hills by ourselves to pray. May we make the time, may we create the space to come to you, no matter what we are walking through. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Thank you for loving us more than we could imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.